We're in Acts chapter 8 this evening, so if you want to open your Bible to that chapter, Acts 8, and we'll be ready to go in just a minute after Glenda comes and brings our special tonight, and we'll enjoy the song, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 8 tonight, and a few verses in this chapter in just a moment. All right. By the funeral home a little bit ago to visit with the family. Brother Caleb just brought the funeral message for Sarah Bailey. Her brother, Adam, was the one who was baptized here Sunday. He was saved at that funeral service. And he is just blessed to be saved. He really is. This young man has tremendous potential. He's a bright fella. He's got a good job, and he's got some authority in his position at work. And even though he's young, how old is he, Brother Kane? Huh? 24, but he's got a position of authority already. He's a smart guy. And so this was his grandmother that passed away Sunday night, just very suddenly. And it's difficult to explain to a new Christian, you know, two deaths in 16 days. And so... While I was there, one of the deaf ladies came to see his mother, Julia, is the deaf lady that sits over here. This deaf lady had made up a very nice, did some lace and some felt, obituary from Sarah's funeral. And made it real nice and gave one to Adam and gave one to Julia. I was standing there. I saw it, and I saw Adam look at it, and he blinked several times. Turned and walked over to the corner, And I saw his shoulders start to shake. So I gave him a minute or two, and then I walked over there and I put my arm around him. I said, "You going to be okay, bud?" And he said, "Yes." And we talked about it, and he turned around. He wiped his tears. He had the biggest smile. He said, "The best thing is I know I'll see her again." Amen. I'm telling you, friend, that getting saved stuff is outstanding. Amen. And so it is just all the difference in the world. And God makes no mistakes. You wonder sometimes why a 19-year-old girl would be taken to heaven, but maybe her brother would never have been soft to the gospel. And so, you know, now he's saved. That's a blessing. And pray for others that are involved in that to be saved as well. Good song, Glenda. That is a blessing. Acts chapter 8. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to have the service. Help me tonight, please, to be a blessing to our folks and to, Lord, disseminate the Word of God correctly and properly. And help us to learn it, to love it, to know it, to gain knowledge of our Bibles. And we thank you for it. Help us tonight as we continue our study through Acts in Jesus' name. Amen. Wish I could tell you that this lesson tonight was packed full of inspiration and motivation. It is not. There's nothing inspirational about it. There's nothing motivational about it. This is basically informational. It's an information-type Bible study. If you you get to some places in your Bible, if you are a casual Bible reader, if you're just reading, you know, to put some time in, without really trying to get something out of it, you may pass over passages like we're going to read about tonight, and you give no thought to it. But if you are a reader of the Bible, and you're interested in learning your Bible, and you should be, and getting to know it, man, one of the greatest things that will help you in your Christian life is having a working knowledge of the Bible. A working knowledge of the Bible. More than just, okay, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and there's 66 books. That's pretty generic. All right, we're talking about a working knowledge of the Bible so that you know kind of what's where. That's one of the reasons we did the survey of the Bible. Probably didn't stick with you. And I'm not cutting at you. I'm just saying, you know, you know how it goes. You hear and rarely do things stick. We talked about that in the message not too long ago. But tonight, I'm going to dive into a passage here in Acts chapter 8, which if you are a careful reader of the Word of God, you know, you might scratch your head when you read it. Because it doesn't read like you and I would believe, almost. That's what I'm saying. And it jumps out at you if you're a careful reader of the Scripture. Let me encourage you to be a careful reader. If you can read, you know, six chapters carefully, amen. But if you can only read six verses carefully, I'd rather see you read six verses carefully. Maybe mark something down in your Bible, write something down, get something out of it, than to just check off a box and say, "I did something." Okay, now look. All of us are going to go through those seasons where your reading is a little dry. Okay? We're going to go through those seasons. I think God does that sometimes just to test us, to test our character, to test our level of dedication to read the Scriptures. But most of the time, you ought to read it carefully and trying to gain something out of it and asking the Holy Ghost to give you something. And so I want to explain a passage tonight, I think explain it, so that maybe you'll understand next time you come through the book of Acts chapter 8, you read this, you go, "Boy, that's different what I believe or what I've been taught," but you'll understand what's going on here in this chapter. Now, we talked, was it two Wednesdays ago? I think it was the Vacation Bible School week. Philip the evangelist, he goes to Samaria because of the persecution in Jerusalem. He preached and he did great wonders in Samaria in that order. If you were here two Wednesday nights ago, we made that clear. The preaching came first. The miracles and stuff confirmed that the message was from God. The priority was not the miracles. The priority was God's Word. But the miracles were needed because there's no complete Bible. The miracles were needed so the people who heard this man preaching would know that this is from God. Okay? And now Simon the sorcerer, he's one of the many who trust Christ as Savior. We're going to talk about him next week. We're not going to get that far tonight. But he gets saved. So this thing starts happening. There's great joy in the city, the Bible says in verse number 8. Word of the conversion of these people soon reached back to the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. Okay? Most of the apostles, all of them except the stayed in Jerusalem, all right? And the others scattered, okay? So then the message came back to the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. Understand again, the salvation of Samaritans was a new and unexpected event and difficult for the Jews to accept. Okay? I talked about that. I talked about racism a little bit 2 weeks ago and how I grew up in a part of the country, in a time in our country, where I saw a difference between how white folks and black folks were treated. Okay? This was even more so than any racism that America might have known back in the 50s and 60s, okay, down south. You remember the unrivaled disgust that the Jews had for Samaritans. They had an unrivaled disgust for them. They wouldn't even touch their feet on Samaritan soil without knocking the dust off their feet. They would lengthen their journey by going around Samaria rather than go through it. So you got intense disgust for the Samaritan people. Now, look at verse number 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So the word comes to the apostles that are in Jerusalem. And so to be sure that all of what was happening was legitimate, the apostles at Jerusalem sent Peter and John to check it out. Go down to Samaria and find out what's happening. Now, folks, you and I'll say more about this in a little bit. You and I are reading this, okay? We're reading it as a part of what we consider to be and believe to be with all of our hearts the Word of God. So we believe we are reading a truthful account. They are not reading it. They are living it. All right? There is no book of Acts. They're living the book of Acts. And so they get this word that the gospel has gone to Samaria. How do they know what's going on down there? There's no instant messaging. There's no text. There's no satellite. There's no Skype with webcam. Thank God there is today. But they got nothing like that going on then. They have couriers, messengers. And so the word comes that down in Samaria, people are getting saved. This is unbelievable for them to accept. And so they send Peter and John down to Samaria to go check this thing out. Now, before we get into verse 15, 16, 17, I want you to hold your finger here. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 16 for a minute. And let's look at something that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16. And it's a very familiar passage to you. Hold your finger in Acts 8. And in chapter 16, Gospel of Matthew, you know, you remember Jesus is asking the disciples, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of the prophets. Then Jesus says to them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answers and says, thou art the Christ, in verse 16, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus talks to Simon, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, little rock, little pebble. And upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a great promise made to the church. Amen. The church is to be on the offensive with the message of Christ. Okay? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus makes some promises to the church. The gates of hell, number one, shall not prevail against it. Number two, the keys to the kingdom would be given to the church with Peter as their spokesman. I'll get to that in just a moment. And then in verse number three, the church would be given authority to bind or loosen. Now you see the divine perpetuity. They would not prevail against the gates of hell. I mean, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. You see that in verse 18. In verse 19, you see, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then the end of verse 19, you've got the binding and the loosing. Now tuck that away. And by the way, look at chapter 18 and verse 18. You'll see that repeated. Just one page over, chapter 18 and verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So twice Jesus gave that promise to the church. And I'm going to get to that in another lesson. That's coming up in a future chapter in the book of Acts. Okay? So three promises here. Now, one of these promises I will give unto thee. And remember, he's talking specifically to Peter here, representative of the church. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, what does it mean to be given the keys to the kingdom? Well, What are keys used for? We got an English Bible here. We got an English word, keys. You have to run to the dictionary to look it up. What's a key used for, folks? A key is used to unlock. Brother Caleb, leaning over Brother Caleb during the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." I said, Matt's man bag is back in the office for counting the offering. Would you go get it for me during the shaking hands time? He said, yes. I said, do you have your keys? He said, I think they're in my office. So I gave him the key to my office, okay? It was for the purpose of unlocking the office door so he could go in and get the bag. Keys are for opening doors that are locked. And the one who possesses the key has some measure of authority. Even Barney Fife had a big key ring. All right? Some measure. Amy's here tonight. If you were here back in the old church building, the old auditorium days, when Brother Danny was here and Amy were here in the church, and Brother Danny's mom and dad were here to visit from Hill Country, Virginia. They are not from Washington, D.C. area. They are, to put it mildly, they just were hicks and rednecks. And I got no problem with that because I came from that type of place myself down in Georgia. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I was preaching on something that had to do with keys. And I asked a rhetorical question. You know, you ask a question, you don't expect somebody to just holler out the answer. And I said something like, I forget what I said exactly. I said, do you know what it means if you got the keys? And Danny's daddy hollered out from where he was sitting, you the boss. I never will forget that. Oh, mercy. That was the most hilarious thing. And that and Scott Van Lanningham. Six kids, you know. I'm preaching along. Somebody ran into Scott the other day and told me they saw him somewhere. But anyway, I never forget Brother Danny's dad doing that, though. He said it just at the right time, man. You're the boss. So, but that's basically what it means, okay? You got the keys. You got the authority. Now, what Jesus promised was that the church would be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and particularly Peter became the spokesperson for the church. Peter, for the church, would be the one given the authority to open the door of faith to the world. Peter would be the spokesman to preach the gospel to the world. Now, wait a minute. I don't mean that he's going into every part of the world. But the world consisted of Jews and Gentiles. And then you had a third group of people that were a mix called the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people that married. They had married into folks that were Assyrian by birth, and that was forbidden by God. They also, even though they claimed to worship Jehovah God, they also mixed with it, if you will, idolatry. So they married foreign blood, and they had false worship, and these were the Samaritans. And there began to be animosity between the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, and the Samaritans. Remember, if our Bible was recorded for us in chronological order, toward the end of the Old Testament would be the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. You with me? Okay, they're in the fore part, but if they're put in chronological order, I'm reading the Bible chronologically this year. Some of the last chapters I read as I come to the end of the Old Testament are Ezra and Nehemiah. It's after the captivity's over, they are returning now to rebuild. That's when the animosity between the true Orthodox Jews and the Samaritans really started. Really got on then. Zerubbabel, you know, they came and they wanted to participate with Zerubbabel in rebuilding the foundation for the temple and the temple building. Zerubbabel said no. They wanted to participate with Nehemiah in rebuilding the wall, and Nehemiah said no. And then some of those Orthodox Jews took Assyrian wives, and boy, Ezra came and he threw a fit, and it's in his book, and he told them, he said, you put away your strange wives. You divorce your wives. Those strange wives that you made, those Assyrian wives. Well, this just created intense animosity between the Orthodox Jews and the mixed race Jews. Are you with me? The Jews and the Samaritans. I'm not going to ask you that a million times like Murphy did, but, you know, are you with me? Amen. Say amen. Okay. But I want you to be sure you're following along. I'm sure it's not difficult so far. So this is so you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, and you've got Samaritans. There are still Samaritans living today. Now, they're a very small group, but they are descendants of the Samaritans that lived in Jesus' day. All that they lived 2,000 years ago. Very small group. Severe animosity, okay? And by the way, they finally built their own temple. Remember this? Remember the woman at the well in Samaria who said to Jesus, "You say that on that mountain you're supposed to worship, and we say over here." She was a Samaritan. Okay? So you got animosity here. Tremendous animosity. Like I said, it's as bad or worse than any animosity between white and black folk back in the 60s and 50s and 60s. All right? Now, Jerusalem gets word that the Samaritans are getting saved. What? And they send Peter and John. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we studied this. Who was the spokesperson on the day of Pentecost? Peter was. Oh, they all witnessed. They all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. They all witnessed. But Peter, standing up among the multitude, preached the gospel. He preached the message, right? At the end of the day, whether they were winning souls individually or they got converts after Peter's message, at the end of the day, on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world were gathered there in Jerusalem. 3,000 of them named Jesus as Savior after all the noses were counted on that day. Peter took the key and opened the door for the gospel to the Jews. 3,000 of them got saved. I'd call that a pretty open door. All right, you understand what I'm saying? So Peter was the spokesperson. He opened the door to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. Now, without getting going back to Acts chapter 8, okay, let's go back over there. And without getting too far ahead of myself, I think some of you that read the Bible, you know what's coming in Acts chapter 10. Peter's going to take the gospel to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter didn't take the gospel to Samaria. But after Philip had seen Samaritan converts, the church in Jerusalem, the apostles, sent Peter and John to verify or sanction the work of the gospel to the Samaritans. Remember, this is a new thing. Acts is a book of transition. The Jews had been saved and had embraced, now watch, they had embraced Jesus as the fulfillment, but now think about it, folks. He was the fulfillment of their offerings. All those Old Testament offerings, Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Who were those offerings for? The Jews. The meat offering, the meal offering, and the different offerings. He was the fulfillment of all their feasts. The Gentiles didn't have any feasts given to them by God. The Jews had a bunch. He was the fulfillment of all their holy days. He was the fulfillment of all of their sacrifices. Jesus was the fulfillment of their, if you want to use the word, religion. And now, Samaritans, of all people, are being allowed into their circle of worship. And the Jews are going, whoa. You understand what I'm saying? So they're having a hard time comprehending all this and assimilating all this. And so they're getting word of these Jews, these Samaritans being saved, and it was their feast days and their holy days and their offerings and their sacrifices and all that in the Old Testament that Jesus was symbolized. Jesus was their Messiah, and now the Samaritans are being allowed into our sphere of worship to worship with our God and our Savior. So they said to Peter, Peter, you go down there. And you check this out. You see, God gave the authority to Peter as the spokesperson to open the door of evangelism for the world. I'm not talking here about Peter becoming a pope. I'm talking here about Peter becoming the spokesman that would open the door of the gospel for the world. He wouldn't go to the world, but he would open the door to the Jews. In two chapters, he's going to open the door to the Gentiles. And in this chapter, he is verifying the open door to the Samaritans. That's what he's doing. He's sanctioning it. And he would witness that the Samaritans had received the same open door the Jews had. He was there on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. He saw it. Now he's going to Samaria, not to hear a report from some courier. He's going to see firsthand that the Samaritans were receiving the same salvation the Jews were. Okay? Now, you got to know that because look at verse 15. So you're reading along in your Bible here, and you got this all down. Then you get to verse number 15. You're excited about the Samaritans getting saved and happy for them. You come to verse number 15, who, talking about Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Whoa. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Wait. When Peter and John got to Samaria, they encountered Samaritans who had been saved and baptized, but had not yet received the Holy Ghost. You say, well, this is talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said to that group of 11 in the upper room on the day of His crucifixion, the day of His resurrection? When He breathed on them and said what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit indwelt those guys, right? Sure He did. That's not what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's not what on the day of Pentecost, the people who received Christ received the Holy Ghost that moment. Acts 2.38. We read it. We looked at it. Don't turn to it. Let me read it for you. Acts 2.38. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? Said to Peter. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the indwelling Holy Ghost. Get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. By the way, that's still true today. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger here in Acts chapter 8. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible makes it very clear in this passage and other passages that you, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are not saved. Do not belong to Jesus. Do you see that? All right. So, 2 weeks ago, Tori comes forward. And I think it was you, Luke, that dealt with Tori down here. Tori bowed his head and trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And Tori got salvation. And when he got salvation, he received the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to get baptized, I think, this Sunday. He's a good guy. I like this kid. I like him. I think baptized this Sunday, I think. And then so that happened when he got the Holy Spirit. When I got saved at the altar, maybe before I got to the altar, October of 1975, I received salvation. A whole bunch of that. A whole bunch came with salvation. My sins were forgiven. My name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was pardoned. I was adopted. Amen. Yes. And I received the Holy Spirit. Indwelling. So now when I'm riding home in that van, I got a new person inside of me, amen? And all of a sudden, I got an unbelievable desire to get up on Thursday morning and read the Scripture. Never had that in my life. Because I never had Him in my life. But obviously, let's go back to Acts 8 now. Obviously, what happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews that got saved and received the Holy Ghost, and what happens now when you and I get saved, we receive the Holy Ghost, that didn't happen here in Samaria. Are you with me? Look at it again. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, in this case in Samaria, right here in this case, God made an exception. Why did he do that? Because he's God. Is that okay? That's the easiest explanation. But look who shows up to verify and sanction the work of the gospel to the Samaritans. They didn't send James and John. They didn't send Matthew and John. They sent Peter. So Peter and John show up. And there, I don't know, through conversation, through speaking with Philip, or through talking with these converts, God made it very clear to Peter and John that these baptized believers had not yet received the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John laid their hands on them and prayed for them, and those believers received the Holy Spirit. Now, do you say, Pastor, do you think they were saved before they received the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. And if they had died between the time they got saved and the time they received the Holy Spirit, they would have gone to heaven. God made an exception in this case. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But look at verse number 18. There had to be, look at it, and when Simon saw that through, this is the sorcerer now, we'll talk about him next week. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. There was some kind of outward expression of the gift of the Spirit. Because the Bible says it was visible. Simon saw it. Simon the sorcerer who got saved himself, he saw this expression. Now, we're not told what it was, but there was some visible manifestation of the Holy Ghost being given to these believers. He was one of them. So in this case, when you're reading along in your Bible here and you come to Acts chapter 8 and you get down to verse 15, that you're happy about these folks in Samaria getting saved, but now you're reading, wait a minute, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost and they had to have Peter and John come pray for them so they could receive the Holy Ghost. That doesn't make sense. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. That didn't happen today. Why here? Because they did not have a complete canon of Scripture. They don't have a book to reference like we do. Anybody could say anything. It's like the internet. Anybody could say anything coming to Jerusalem and say, man, y'all see what's happening down in Samaria. What's going on down in Samaria? Oh, people are getting saved left and right. Really? Samaritans? Oh, yeah, they're getting saved left and right. Is it verifiable? Is it credible? What was happening down there? So the church sent Peter and John, the one who was given the spokesperson for the institution that was given the keys to the kingdom to open the door that was locked to the world. Not going to all the places, but man, opened the door on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews got saved. And then two chapters later, 5,000 get saved. That's an open door. And then multitudes got saved. That's an open door. And you get to Acts chapter 10 in a couple chapters, and he's used to open the door to the Gentiles. And by the way, does God have the right man ready for that? After Peter opens the door, guess who walks through it? The Apostle Paul. Man. You understand what I'm saying? And so here is the one who opened the doors that were locked to the Jews and opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven to that was locked for the Gentiles. Here he is going down to Samaria. He sees this and says, okay, let's, and he prays for these people, and Lord, please help them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is some outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit indwelling these believers. And Peter comes back and he says, hey, boys, I got news for you. What's going on down Samaria is legitimate. I was there. I saw it, and I took those baptized believers, John and I did. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that they sent two? Because Jewish law required what? Two witnesses. Boy, there's no coincidence in this book. They sent two. And two completely different dudes, too. Peter's wild and crazy. John's devotional. Peter's opening his mouth, sticking his foot in all the time. John's very careful. Yeah. And they both come back. Well, tell us about it, fellas. It's real. It's real. Samaritans, it's real. Samaritans, it's real. We got there, they had believed, they'd baptized, and there was no talk of the Holy Spirit, so John and I prayed for them, and God gave them the same gift He gave to the Jews. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in this day and age. This is a new day. Samaritans are getting saved. Now look, we rely on reading the account of how the gospel went from Jerusalem to the world. We rely on reading, and we read it in this book. And we hold it to be a true. I don't dispute how the gospel went from Jerusalem to the world because I read it right here, and this is God's word. So I don't dispute it. I believe it with all my heart. Don't you? Absolutely. But they had no book of Acts. Again, we read it. They lived it. And again, anybody could have said anything, and there would have been no way to validate it or sanction it as true. And somebody could have come back and said, you know, oh yeah, they're saved. And there was no gospel preached and no Holy Ghost. Peter and them went down. They found it all to be true, valid, credible. You see, God put the advancement of the gospel in the hands of the church. Peter was chosen out of the church as the spokesperson to open the door with the keys that Jesus gave him. And Peter had opened the door in Jerusalem to the Jews, and now he was on hand to verify that the door was open to the Gentiles, the same guy. And it's not coincidence that he's going to come back in Acts chapter 10. Why didn't Jesus let all the disciples get in on it? Because the same old boy witnessed it all three times. He was there. Isn't that an eyewitness is a credible account, friend? You tell me what carries more weight in court, hearsay or eyewitness? Well, I heard from him who heard from him who heard from her who was told by him. Oh, that's real credible. Let's see, five people back, that means it's 20% larger now. But Peter said, I was there, I saw it. I was there on Pentecost, and I went to Samaria, and I verified this. This is happening. He was on hand to verify the opening of the door to the Samaritan people. Now look, I say again, in case you come from a Catholic background, this in no way am I saying, this in no way is meant to establish Peter as one who held any kind of preeminent position among the apostles. Do you understand that? In fact, the apostles as a group sent Peter and John. I'm going down there to check it out. No. They said, Peter, go check it out. He's not in some position of authority. The only point I'm making here is that Peter was on hand to witness the opening of the door of faith to the Jews and now to the Samaritans. And in two chapters, he'll be there again when it goes to the Gentiles. You see, God does things in order and He does things according to plan. He authorized and delegated and chose according to His divine will. All of this, I believe, was for the protection of the faith. As it began to leave the confines of the Jews in Jerusalem. Man, how were they going to make sure that the message was the same, that it was transmitted properly? Well, are the results the same? If the results are the same, the message must be the same. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? Now, two things in conclusion. I told you, this is not inspirational. This kind of stuff excites me because it just validates the credibility of this book right here. There's no accidents in this Bible. And I love that book. And you know, the more we love it, the more God will use us and help us. Two things I want to point out. Do you kind of see now why Jesus went after Peter in that sea? By the Sea of Galilee? Remember when he quit and cursed? Cursed and quit? Jesus went to him. Suddenly, I need you back. Called him back into fellowship. You reckon Jesus knew all this? I reckon he did. And so Jesus went after that backslidden disciple. Out there trying to catch fish, catching nothing. And Jesus reeled him back in. Because he had a job for Peter. That encourages me. When people get out of the will of God, they can come back because there's always a job to do. Always a job to do. Always a job to do. And the other thing I want to say is this, friend. Just have no, you know, you and I are not Peter. We've not been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven as the church was then, and Peter the spokesperson for the church to open the doors of the gospel to the world. But in a similar way, we are given opportunities through the Scripture to unlock closed minds to the truth of God's Word. We had a wonderful night last night. You know, you go and you see one, this, and then, you know. Last night the people went out. Ben and I got back late from football camp. The service didn't end till late. We got back in town about 6:30, took a shower. Man, there were folks saved last night. Two different groups had two people saved. Another person lined up for, was either saved, lined up to be in church. Two people lined up for baptism. That's all that we, just, you know, it just happened last night. It doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes we all crawl back in here. Well, how'd yours go? Well, I didn't get to talk to anybody. I didn't get my Bible out, you know. But you know what? If you just go, God gives you the opportunity to be sometimes that one that unlocks. Amen? A little door and you get in. So it's wonderful. When you read Acts chapter 8 and you read this portion of Scripture and you start reading where they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, you say, well, what about me? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Acts is transition. We're post-Acts. The transition is done. All right? It's over. The moment man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, red, brown, yellow, black, or white, the moment a person calls on the Lord Jesus for salvation, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment. It happened on Pentecost. It happens at other places through the New Testament, but right here and a couple other places, there is an exception. But it was for the purpose for this new church, this early church, this young church, to see that, you know what? He told us to take it to the world, and he meant it. And the same salvation that came to us is coming to the Samaritan. Brother Samaritan. Amen. That's what they became. For there is no difference in this day and age between Jew and Greek, between man and woman. He's not talking about position. He's talking about how you come to Christ. Everybody comes to Christ the same way. And everybody that comes to Christ gets the Holy Spirit. Everybody. Amen? Even that little bus child that 2/3 of the congregation thinks, he probably didn't mean it. If he meant it, he's in. If she meant it, she's in. Yes, she is. Because that's the day and age in which we live. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, please bless us. Help us. Thank you for these things that we can learn from your book by comparing Scripture to Scripture and taking some time to dish it out. Help us to love our Bibles, to want to know our Bibles. Thank you for including the Samaritans. And then, Lord, most of all, thank you for including us Gentiles in the great plan of salvation. And thank you for Peter, who played a very important role in that early church as the spokesman. Help unlock the doors of salvation for the world. May you please help us in some small way. Give us a key, Lord, every now and again to open the door of somebody's mind and heart. We don't do it. We can just give the words. We know the Holy Spirit does it. Help us to be diligent. Thank you for salvation in Jesus' name.